Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And let's pray and dive in. Lord, thanks for your provision. Thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy. Thank you for the provision of a great meal this evening. It's just really great to meet together, break bread together. It's amazing that on into eternity, that apparently is something we'll still be doing. However that works, I don't even understand that, but that's part of eternity. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And Jesus, we found you so often in the Gospels, breaking bread, eating with other people, going to their homes for meals, gathering together. The early church gathered together. They broke bread together. We're grateful for that. Grateful to set aside once a month a little bit of time to enjoy that fellowship. And right now, as we fellowship around your word with these two chapters, would you just bless this time? We're so grateful. I'm so grateful for the book of Joshua. Grateful. I just want to say thank you ahead of time for what your word will speak tonight. It's not me. It's not about me whatsoever. It's your word. It's you, Holy Spirit, having inspired Joshua to write these things, to record these events. And you, Holy Spirit, as you've inspired this, it's exactly that, the Word of God. You have something to say to us tonight. And we just examined this two nights ago in our Foundations of the Faith class that Jake shared with us, reminds us that the Word of God is living and powerful. And so whatever you need to do tonight in us, please have your way in these two chapters. We commit all of it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I think Jake and I were talking about this, I don't know, or some of us were talking about it recently, kind of, you know, going through the first five books of Moses, and we're Gentiles, right? And like, okay, so that doesn't apply to us, that doesn't apply to us, there's no direct application for us there, there's no temples, there's no offerings, etc. But just how relevant that, even Deuteronomy, how relevant that book is for us as Gentile Christians. You know, thousands of years later, it's the inspired Word of God and just so relevant. Well, there's some relevant things, I think, in chapters 3 and 4. So Joshua chapter 3, thanks again, Don, for sharing with us last week with chapter 2. But here we are, the spies have returned. And remember, and Don talked about this, you know, mentioned this, that they were going into the land to spy the land to see what they needed to do because they're going into the land. It wasn't like, can we do this? It's because we're going in, what do we need to know? So the spies have returned. We can say it this way. They kind of had the intelligence brief in hand. You know, Joshua, here's what you need to know. And now it's time to move. So chapter 3 and verse 1, then Joshua rose early in the morning. I need to keep going, but this catches me off guard all the time. Some people are just naturally early risers, and I'll say it this way, God bless you. I am not that early of a riser. But stick with your notes here, Jeremy. But Joshua rose early in the morning. That's a whole nother study in itself. It's almost, if you wanted to do a topical study throughout the Old Testament on when people rose early in the morning, like I'm thinking Abraham when he was called to go sacrifice his son, his only son, he rose early in the morning. If it were me, I'm sleeping in that day. But he got up early. It's like there's this urgency, attentiveness in them. And this is how it is for Joshua. The spies have just returned. Like, let's get going. He rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So there's no way that we can really fully grasp this, I don't think. But picture it, if you would. Like, this generation of Israelites, this generation and all the generations that had come before them, the promised land is yours. That promise from God to Abraham, it's yours. And now they're just on the border of it. And they're camping there, and they can no doubt look across the Jordan, and there's the land. To be that close to it, this is unprecedented in their history. I can only imagine what they would have been thinking and feeling about this. So he gets up early, they lodge there. So it was, verse 2, after 3 days, which is interesting, just kind of camped out for 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the ark, about 200 cubits by measure. Do not come near it. And by the way, you'll notice references to the ark all throughout this chapter. So here it's it, it's referencing the ark. You shall not go near it, that you may know the way. Notice that there in the middle of verse 4, that, or so that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. You've never gone here. And they would be led by these priests who are carrying the ark. For us, we don't do much in measuring with cubits, right? That's not a standard unit of measure anymore, but this is really fascinating to me. Keep your distance. 2,000 cubits, roughly, does anyone know, Wednesday night people? It's roughly 3,000 feet. 3,000 feet is 1,000 yards. 1,000 yards is how many football fields? 10. That wasn't a trick question, by the way. And call that a little bit more than half a mile. Like, oh, man, I thought you'd, you know, like, I don't know, give it 40, 50 feet, something like half a mile, that's how far ahead of you the ark's going to be. Keep your distance. We're going to come back to this in just a second, but there's a couple of other kind of, maybe not abnormalities, but perhaps that. Normally, when the ark was at rest in the camp, it would be at the center of the camp. Not so for this, because they've never been this way before, so it's to be way out in front, way ahead of all the tribes. And normally, when the ark was moved, the Kohathites, who were one of the family groups within the tribe of Levi, they would have been one of them, or the group to carry the ark. But did you catch it here in verses 2, 3, and 4? The priests, the normal, if you will, Levites, were the ones carrying it. This is different. We're going to find that same thing happening in chapter 6. You also find it in 1 Kings chapter 8, if you want to dig into that as well. There's a few places in the Old Testament where the priests carried the ark, and apparently it was for really extraordinary or extraordinary situations and occasions, and this was obviously one of them. They're just about to go into the Promised Land. Just about to go in. Priests carry the ark. Okay, fine, but back to this concept. Why the distance? Well, it's because it's the ark and it's super sacred. Okay, that's fine, but normally, again, it's in the center of the camp, so they didn't have that much distance when it was normally at rest with them. And when it was time, you know, before they got to this, you know, out of the wilderness and to this point in their history, they would all travel together. So, you know, as they're packing up the tabernacle and moving it along, it would have been kind of along with everybody else. So is it a sacred thing? Keep your distance from it. Or how about this? You guys can probably guess what my guess would be. It's probably really practical. No. It can't be practical. There's something holy about this. There's something sacred about this. Yeah, but how many people? You know, a million, 2 million people, whatever, just massive amount of people. Maybe it needed to be that far ahead so that you could see it, that everyone could see it. If it's 100 feet away, the people that are fairly close to it could, but no one else could. And if it's around there, you wouldn't really be able to have that many people from that range keep it in view. And again, it's so amazing to me, the Word of God. The ark is to be that far ahead of them. And sometimes distance itself is the very thing which provides both perspective and clarity. Sometimes there's just the need for some distance in life. And I found this even with my own relationship with the Lord. Sometimes when, I'm sure you felt this way, where you feel kind of distant, you know, not that there's sin or anything like that, just kind of your relationship maybe isn't quite the butterflies that it used to be when you first got saved kind of thing, but you just kind of feel some distance. It causes you to just kind of stop a little bit and think. It provides a little bit more clarity and perspective. And it would seem that just in terms of application here, sometimes we also need to take a step back to see what God is doing. He's ahead of us, and we need to watch where He's going. I love that at the end of verse 4. For you've not passed this way before. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. Maybe you don't. Maybe you need a little bit of distance so you can see God clearly moving ahead of you. And Joshua said to the people, verse 5, sanctify yourselves. Why? For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Sanctify yourselves, or consecrate yourselves. And we've studied this all through, you know, the first five books of the Bible. Set yourselves apart. Sanctify yourself. Why? Why sanctify? It's the Lord who sanctifies, right? Yes, but we can also sanctify ourselves. We can set ourselves apart from certain things and set ourselves apart for the Lord. Like, I need to stop with this, keep myself from that, and sanctify myself to the Lord. Why? And it says it there. For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You've not gone this way before, and God's going to do something that doesn't say it here in the Hebrew, but, you know, kind of will blow your mind. You've never seen this kind of thing happen, what He's about to do. This is a major event in their lives. So 3 days just kind of camping there on that side of the Jordan. And He says, sanctify yourselves. Just stop. Just stop. Tomorrow God will do something. So again, sometimes some space provides some clarity, provides some perspective. And sometimes just to stop, because in the future God's going to do something. And sanctify yourself. Sanctify yourself. The Lord will do wonders among you. As one commentary put it, they were to be of a serious and devout state of mind. It wasn't frivolous. All right, we're going to go into the Promised Land. Big deal. No, actually, this is a big deal. So let's be almost... this is a word that maybe we don't use very often, probably in our Protestantism, but reflective, you know, like consider it. Be thinking about these things. This is a common enough word in the New Testament and Old Testament. We don't use it in our Protestantism very often also, but it would be meditate on these things, right? What? Does that mean like stop thinking? No, it means to think more. Think about these things. Sanctify yourselves. God's going to do something. Be of a serious and devout state of mind. And then Joshua, verse 6, spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. And so they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Almost, hey, it's your turn, priests. They had their role, and Joshua had his. And then notice this, notice what happens next. Then the Lord spoke, just at the beginning of verse 7, and the Lord said to Joshua, pause there for a second. Then the Lord spoke. And for me, the timing is perhaps of interest. The leaders spoke to the people. They gave instruction to the people. Joshua spoke to the people, gave instruction to the people. Joshua spoke to the priests. He gave instruction to them. And when everything was put in place, then, verse 7, the Lord spoke. And of course, this also includes chapters 1 and 2, doesn't it? I mean, we have all the way back, there's only chapter 3, right? But all the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua. And then really, you find the Lord, what He says to Joshua in verses 2 all the way through 9 of chapter 1, right? This is what the Lord says to Joshua. And then he, in turn, Joshua, speaks to the leadership. And that's Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 15. And then the leaders respond to him. You remember this? We talked about it a couple weeks ago. So they answered Joshua, verse 16 of chapter 1. You guys with me here? They answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us to do, we'll do. Wherever you send us, we'll go. That kind of thing. So they respond to what he speaks to them. And then chapter 2, and by the way, again, thank you, Don, for laying out for us kind of the chunks of the chapter. Like, here's how you can break down chapter 2, and I'll try to zip through the concept. But chapter 2, you've got this interaction between Joshua and the spies. You're going to go into the land. And then you have the interaction between the spies and Rahab. And then they come back home, if you will, and they give their report again to Joshua. So it's several different sets, if you will, of interactions. And then he rises early in the morning, kind of the next day, I would assume, in chapter 3. And then he, again, puts all of these things in place, speaks to these people. This is what we're going to do. This is what the Lord has us to do. So let's get going and do all that. He puts all this in place. Everything is in place. And then God speaks to him again. Like, that's interesting to me. Just kind of even skim through chapters 1, 2, and 3. He speaks, chapter 1, Joshua, do this. And then is the Lord silent? Well, if he says anything else, it's certainly not recorded for us. It's them being obedient to do what the Lord had set before them to do for that moment, for that time, for that occasion. And oftentimes, I'm emphasizing that word, oftentimes it's exactly this. Sanctify yourself, get some distance, get some clarity, put the ark a little bit ahead so that you can clearly see it, the presence of the Lord clearly in view, allow that perspective, put the right things in place, and then await the voice of the Lord. I don't think it's a silly formula, but that's why I also stressed oftentimes. Because sometimes he just speaks, doesn't he? Sometimes it's when you're not expecting it whatsoever. Maybe you don't even want to hear from the Lord. It's, hey, Jeremy. He probably doesn't say that to you because that'd be really weird. But, hey, this is, well, okay, and kind of gets our attention. But sometimes, oftentimes, I'm thinking of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and Jesus' letters to the seven churches of Revelation. Oftentimes, we need to be told to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear to command. And specifically to those churches, the Lord Jesus would say, he who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As for Joshua, here's what the Lord said to him. Back to chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Exalt, or maybe your translation renders it simply, make you great in the sight of all Israel. So that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And verse 8, he says, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand, notice this preposition here, where? In the Jordan. Wait, you want me to get my feet wet? They're going to get their feet wet here. Notice this here in verses 7 and 8, just a couple things. He reminds Joshua and promises Joshua, I am with you, just as I was with Moses, so I am with you. And this is why he says it the way he says it. This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. Because of what? Well, he's the leader of the people. So guess what the people needed to see from him, their leader? They needed to know, like, look, is God with this guy or not? Because if God's not with this guy, then how might we say it in modern vernacular? Then I'm out, right? And then I'm walking out of here right now. I'm not crossing. Are you kidding? I'm not crossing into enemy territory with that guy? And the Lord's, no, thank you. No, thank you. So the people needed to know that. And that's where he says, I will exalt you, or I'll make you great. And they will know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And then again, the second thing there in verse 8, you shall command the priests, and here's what they're to do. In other words, this is the Lord saying to Joshua, here are my instructions, further instructions for the priests carrying the ark. Once again, get your feet wet. So Joshua, verse 9, said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. I love that. He will without fail. And what? Do what he's promised to do. Do what he's promised to do. For us, New Testament picture, it's easy to wonder, isn't it? I know he's been faithful in the past. I know he's been faithful to me in the past. I know he's been faithful to other people in the past. But will he be faithful for me in the future? If you ever tend to maybe not doubt, but wonder, is God really going to be faithful? I might remind you to spend some time in Romans chapter 8, that if he allowed and even planned for his son to go to the cross, why do we think that he would somehow fail us now? If we were sinners and he was willing to do that, now that we're his children, why would we think that he'll somehow not come to the rescue? The cross. And then he goes on and says in verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan." Again, the ark central here. "Now therefore take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." Again, this takes us back to verse 7. "This day I will exalt you before the people." That's what the Lord says to Joshua. But what's Joshua's message to the people in verse 10? "By this you shall know that I'm the man, I'm the leader, I'm the next Moses." He doesn't say anything of himself whatsoever. "Joshua, by this the people will know that you're great." And Joshua says, "By this you'll know that the living God is among you." For Joshua, let me just say it simply, it wasn't about Joshua. You wonder, and I'm fairly sarcastic here with this, you wonder if that was precisely why God used him in the first place. It wasn't about him. He never made it about him. "Joshua, I'm going to exalt you." "Okay, thanks, Lord. The people are going to know that I'm with you. Awesome, that sounds good. Hey everybody, God's among you." That's it? You want to talk about yourself, Joshua? Apparently not. Now the instruction here was to pick 12 representatives, right? So one man from each tribe. And also I think I touched on this a couple weeks ago, or Don touched on this last week, I think. Their feet were to get wet, right? It's in the waters of the Jordan. And you did this, right, Don? You contrasted the Red Sea crossing. Moses, the rod lifted up, and then the water stopped. And like right there, right? But this is further upstream. It's interesting because it's the same type of miracle. Water that stops so that you could walk through a river. That, I mean, if you're not impressed by that, I don't know what to tell you. like again, you try it, you know. But this is maybe not different faith, but maybe I can say it's faith for a different season. Or perhaps it's, quite literally, deeper faith. You're on the, for Moses, kind of away from the water, on the banks, whatever, but this is deeper in that your feet are actually in the water now. Standing on the shore versus actually getting into the water, you might have a New Testament figure that comes to mind. Maybe our friend Peter. His was a pretty deep faith, again, literally and figuratively. He got out of the boat. It's one thing to kind of get your feet wet in the river. Yeah, I don't know about this and back out. But in the boat, in the water, that's a deeper kind of, or a deeper commitment level of faith. A little bit different here for them. So it was, verse 14, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. And of course it's that, right? Like, Joshua, seriously? We're coming into this like during the flood time when there's more water? Good, great. Great timing, buddy. Thank you. So that verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. And so the waters that went down into the sea of the Arba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. crossed over into the land. And then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. By the way, that's a little bit more of a miracle, isn't it? It wasn't just that water went away, but the ground is dry. Stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan. I'm sorry that I'm laughing, but I can't help imagining being like one of the priests, like holding the Ark. Hey, let's go, everybody. Or then he, like, people dilly-dallying at the back, and like, can you please, like, can they see the water a little ways? I'm like, yeah, I know God's doing this. I'd just like to maybe get out of here at some point. I have no idea, but different kind of faith for them. This is the same, or at least similar, miracle of the water being stopped. And put it into context here, it's now this generation, right? The generation that exited Egypt at the Exodus, they had their own crossing. And now this generation that's allowed into the land, they have their own river that they can cross. It's a different one for this generation. At least two people got to experience both, Joshua and Caleb. They could look back and think, I wonder if they made mental notes. You know, when I was a kid, we crossed over the Red Sea. That was nothing. You should have seen that. I have no idea. Pardon my silliness here. Chapter 4. And it came to pass, verse 1, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, again, what happens? Joshua, do this. Do what I've set before you to do. Wait for further instructions. Okay, Lord, that's fine, but I'd kind of like to know the whole plan immediately, if not sooner. Can I just tell me what you have? That's not how it works. I'd like you to do this. Okay, I'll do that as long as you tell me step two. I kind of need, Lord, if you can give me, like, you know, 5-10 year picture here, that would be great. No, it doesn't work. I'm asking you to do this right now. Okay, and then he speaks. He gives us what we need to know when we need to know it. And the requirement, therefore, from us would be twofold, wouldn't it? What's the first part? Obedience. Do what he says. And the second part? Faith. I have to believe. And here's the silliest thing, but it's tremendous in the concept. If you really kind of boil all this down to what faith is, it's you, it's me, it's us even as individuals, and then corporately together, it's us actually saying, I believe that God knows what he's doing. That I believe him. I believe in him. I believe that he's capable of doing what he says he'll do. And I believe that he's not lying about it. He will do these things. And therefore, if he's asked me to do this thing, then what else am I supposed to do but to do that thing and believe, okay, God, I've done this thing. What's next? I'd like to know. We talked about this on Sunday, didn't we? Daniel praying, chapter 9, he started praying, and Gabriel comes, and when you started praying, essentially, I was dispatched, and he had arrived there at the time of the evening offering. Interesting. Interesting. God gives us what we need to know when we need to know it. Verse 2 says, take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, verse 3 saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, where? Out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And then, verse 4, Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. By the way, as I read this, notice how it's rendered there in verse 3. Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan. Like, is he talking to them in the middle of the Jordan, making these kinds of instructions while the water is stopped? And so these men had been appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And verse 5, Joshua said to them, to these 12, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you shall take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign, or in order to allow this, in order that this might be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And imagine that in a little kid voice. What do these stones mean to you? What's with these rocks? And then, verse 7, you shall answer them to these kids in the future that are asking, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. It, the ark, crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. There's actually quite a bit to this. It's both specific, this whole thing with picking up these rocks, these stones. It's both specific and it's personal. Dare I say it, perhaps even a little bit creative. 12 guys, one representative from each tribe. Got them? Yeah, we got them. Here's our guy. Okay, come on over here, guys. Pick a rock. Just grab a rock. Which rock do you like? Like, there's no further. Just get a rock. Like, whatever. How many guys are. Whatever. Who cares? Or did they stop and look around? Like, I like that rock. Oh, I saw it first. I have no idea, but, you know. Pick a rock. Little creativity to the gathering of these stones. Again, specific, one per tribe. Take them back to the camp where we're going to lodge tonight. Brand new camp inside the promised land. So we're going to bring a rock. Bring a rock. If we're going into enemy territory, bring a rock. Okay, yes, sir. By the way, skip down to verse 19 for a moment. People came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal, or Gilgal, on the east border of Jericho. Take this stone, these 12 stones, back to the new camp with you. Again, is this significant? Well, apparently it is. This act here of rock collecting, I mean, follow me, what I'm seeing here, I hope that you see what I'm seeing, that this is the thing that he commands them to do. And even more specifically, this is the first thing they're to do when they go into the promised land. Build an altar. Nope. Sacrifice. Nope. Get rocks. Sing some songs like Moses was really into singing. Nope. Get rocks. The first thing that's significant to me. Several just simple elements to this. Number one, and I touched on these just a few moments ago, there's obedience required in this too. Just do it. Get the rocks. Okay. Again, it's personal. Pick a stone for those 12 men. You pick up the rock, and you know you catch it there to carry it on their shoulders. So you imagine it's more than like a pebble, right? Probably a large. How big of a stone could they carry? Put on their shoulder, and they're to carry it. Again, there's faith required in this. Faith how? Well, it's right there in front of us. It shall be a sign, verse 6, among you when your children ask in time to come. Well, they just got into the land. The faith part is an expectation of victory. We are in the land just as God had promised. And since we are here, He will do what He said He's going to do. So much so that kids are going to come back and say, what's with the rocks? Well, I get to tell you what these rocks are all about because this is what God did. It's faith. It's expectation that God will do what He's said He will do. And so not only is it obedience for them, it's this personal kind of thing. There's faith required. But I think it's the simple reminder too. Sometimes it's good to have reminders. That's exactly what these rocks were to represent. Reminders for us of God's faithfulness to us. Yes, we need to have faith. But man, it's so good, so healthy, so important that we remember His faithfulness to us. By the way, absolute side note here. I don't know about you, but whenever I read this, I've always made the assumption that the rocks were stacked. You always thought about that? Like they must have got back to the camp and stacked them up however they wanted to do that. It doesn't actually say that though, does it? Verse 8, they were to lay them down there. More on this in just a little bit, but I've always maybe a small little monument, they laid them down. Stack them. I want the word stack to be that. I don't find it. Well, then Joshua, verse 9, set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. And to this day would have been by the time the book of Joshua is finished, so who knows if they've been washed away at that point, or who knows if someone's going to discover 12 stones, however they were put in place. Who knows? They're there to this day. Again, this is just me, and it's my Bible study, so I can do what I want with this, but this is another sort of wow moment with Joshua. Really? Wow what? Or why is this impressive? I'll tell you why it's impressive to me. No one told him to do this. The 12 representatives of the tribes, get the rocks, put them on your shoulders, bring them back to camp. That's what's happening. But this, if the Lord told him personally to do that, we don't read it. I wonder if this is part of how worship works. If you always have to be told to love the Lord, if you always have to be told to worship Him, to praise Him, at what point is it just simply purely obedience and not much for heartfelt relationship? It's a bit of a caveat, and I want to stay on track here. I want you guys to also be proud of me that we're going to finish these two chapters tonight. Partially because Bob's got chapter 5 next week, and I actually have to finish these chapters. But, you know, kind of the caveat is, you know, your personal relationship with the Lord your God, is it comes in different ways. He is God Almighty, and He is the Lord. And since He's the Lord, you and I, by default, are His servants. We do His bidding. We do, it's obedience based in that regard. It's sir, yes, sir. He's the Lord, we're the servants. But that's not it, is it? Or that's not all of it. He's also, and I hope you know this, He's also your gracious Heavenly Father. And it's a father-child relationship. If it's purely, do this, kid, because I said so. Yeah, but that, just do it. Why? Because I said. It's not much of a relationship, or that's just kind of a dictator of a father. That's a father who's just a lord, and you're somehow a child servant of that. You know what I'm saying? Like, there should be some deeper level of relationship, of love to that. And we also have our Lord Jesus, who is our great rabbi, and we are His disciples. We follow Him. We try to learn from Him. Lord, why are we doing that? Oh, good question. Let me teach you, because that's what rabbis do. They teach, and disciples learn stuff as they follow along the way. And I wonder, even with our Heavenly Father's relationship to us, as we're walking the right way, we're calling Him Lord and we're living in obedience to Him, when we're doing the right things, you know, sometimes good dads will say, I don't know, what do you want to do? Can we get ice cream? I'm not buying ice cream, by the way. We're not doing that tonight. Like, they vote, okay, we'll get ice cream if you guys want to. But, you know, sometimes, like, I don't know what he does. The Lord knows, but what would you like to do? Well, Lord, I'd like to, it's not out of bounds with Scripture. Is it going to honor Him? Then let's do that thing. It's interesting. If it's just obedience-based, it's tough to reference Him or think of Him as our loving Heavenly Father. This sounds so wrong, but He's only God in that sense, or He's only the Lord, and you just better do what you're told. And that's not much of a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, but the relationship is just, you better do what you're told, and that's about it. Obedience based. There's more to it than this. I'm saying all this as a complete side note. Here's Joshua. Again, no one told him to do this. It's this personal memorial to Joshua. The Lord in chapter 3 had said, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel. And the Lord's doing just that. I wonder if this is response from Joshua saying, wow, it's actually happening. I know that you're the Lord, and I know that you're going, but to experience it is something different altogether. And not just a personal memorial to Joshua, and we just read it. It's still there to this day, right? In other words, this memorial was unseen. It's unseen. The water was going to cover it. It wasn't about him showing everyone this great memorial that he put together for the Lord. Look at what my worship is. It wasn't about him and anybody else. It was him and the Lord. Personal for Joshua. Hidden, even. Covered. It was just between him and the Lord. It's Joshua. It's his God. 12 rocks. The ark. And a few priests. And again, just by way of application, Sunday mornings are our customary time of both worship and reminder of who God is. And yes, we need those, so this is not a contrasting however statement. That's what Sunday mornings customarily are for us. And as much as we need those, we also need those still, those quiet moments, those unseen moments with the Lord our God, where the ark is just a little ahead. I have that clarity. I have that perspective. This is what God is doing. I don't care if anyone sees what I do with these rocks, if you will. This is what I'm doing to worship the Lord. That you might even raise your hands to Him, just in the quietness of your own home, whatever. And you do that because you want to do so. You might sing to Him simply because you want to do so. Pray to Him simply because you want to do so, not because, hey, let's stand, church, let's do this. Okay, I guess we're doing that. No, because we want to do those things. Those moments on your own of, again, reflection, thinking, and response to the Lord's faithfulness and communion. This, it really is a wow kind of a moment for me here with Joshua. And so the priests, verse 10, who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. Are we done yet? Not yet. We're almost done. According to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. I like that. Verse 11, then it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over that the ark, still there right in the midst of all this, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, you know, those 2.5 tribes on the other side, they crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken to them. Moses, we're going to go with you. We'll fight the fight with you, but we'd like to come back over the Jordan to this little area where we're going to settle. But they were faithful to this. Let me say it this way. These warriors were holding to their part of the proverbial bargain. That's what Moses said. We said, yes, we'll do that. And so they crossed over as well. And verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. As they had, or like they had feared Moses all the days of his life. I think I can put this into one simple word. It's respect, isn't it? That is respect for Joshua. And there's no way around this. And I can say this from experience. I got to take over for Pastor Paul Lester. He's just a wonderful man of God, a wonderful church leader, a wonderful pastor. Planted Calvary Chapel in the Ozarks, November 1994. Was here for 18.5 years. If you follow my illustration, like kind of like Moses, right? Like, here's the new guy. Well, he's not Moses. And man, people left. You know? People left the churches. But eventually, it was like, okay, well, I guess this is the new guy. And some people, there's no way around it, didn't have that kind of respect, or I wasn't Paul, whatever, and it's fine. I don't blame, especially in our area. My goodness, there's so many good churches out here. Like, pick a church, right? But in terms of respect, it's tough to follow a leader if you don't respect them. I had that so many times, especially early on. Well, don't take it personally. Okay. I'll just pretend to not take it personally, even though it's personal that you're saying this to me, and great, but these people, man, they respected Joshua. And again, okay, that's fine, that's great, but what's the basis, like right here in the Word of God, what's the basis of that level of respect here with Joshua? Well, again, it's chapter 3 and verse 7, isn't it? This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The respect that these people had for Joshua, the Lord is with this man. The Lord is with this guy, and we're going to do, and he's proven it. Not Joshua has proven it. The Lord has proven that he is with Joshua. And lest we forget about those priests that are still standing there in the middle of the river, verse 15. Is that right? Did I skip it? No. Verse 15. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua. So again, after all these things were done, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, that the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, or the bank of the river, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Again, this is a miracle that only God could do. And, lest we forget about that first set of stones, verse 19, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. So here's where I wonder about, and this is just me, my curious mind with this, set up, are they stacked? Actually, the Hebrew word can be translated several different ways. It could be to rise, to arise. It can be to stand up. It can mean fixed in place. It can also be translated, and sometimes it's translated this way in the English Bible, to establish, as if that same Hebrew word, as God said he would establish his covenant with Abraham. Kind of fix in place. So I don't know, placed on some sort of mound, kind of sunk in the ground to stand out. I have no idea. Either way, they were to be prominent and or prominently displayed. Well, why? Thank you for asking. I think there's two reasons. Verse 21. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Like, you guys see the water? We crossed over that on dry land. For, verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. Again, the first reason, it was a reminder, these stones would have been a reminder of God's power and goodness and faithfulness. And what's the second reason? Verse 24, so that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Not just for the kids. In the future, they're going to ask about these rocks, and you're going to tell them what God did. But for all the people, all the peoples of the earth, this is a public reminder to everyone else, and maybe I can just say it this way, you don't mess with the true and living God. Respect for Him, fear for Him, reverence for Him. And some really amazing things in chapters 3 and 4. Great lessons on faith, great lessons on worship. It doesn't even have to be public. It's just even hidden worship is critical. Important lessons, especially there, in chapter 3 on time away with the Lord. Get that clarity, get that perspective, a little bit of distance, a little bit of separation, a little bit of personal sanctification makes such a difference. And reminders in our lives about who God is and how faithful He is. And a man like Joshua, Joshua, today I'm going to begin to exalt you. And Joshua says, hey everybody, the Lord's with you. That beautiful, humble, God-honoring service and servant leadership. What a great guy. Next week, chapter 5 with Pastor Bob. You'll want to come out for that. Thanks for coming. Have a great night, you guys. See you later.